Today is April 10th. It is Good Friday. This is Pastor Rod, and this is our Good Friday service for this evening. We begin, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. We hear from the psalmody, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by mankind, and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you all my mother at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you come my praise in the great congregations. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet thou despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How doth thy face now languish, that once was bright as morn? Grim death with cruel rigor hath robbed thee of thy life. Thus thou hast lost thy vigor, thy strength in this sad strife. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, and grant to me thy grace. The Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered into his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. My shepherd now receive me, my guardian own me thine. Great blessing thou didst give me, O source of gifts divine. Thy lips have often fed me with words of truth and love. Thy Spirit oft hath led me to heavenly joys above. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. My Savior, be thou near me when death is at my door, then let thy presence cheer me. Forsake me nevermore, when soul and body languish, oh, leave me not alone, but take away mine anguish by virtue of thine own. Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart, my faith enfold thee, who dieth thus dies well. The reading continues. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so he put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is put away. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are on Good Friday, once again, worshiping from a distance. I guess that's sort of appropriate in a way. The disciples were kind of looking at things from a distance, even standing not too far away, but nevertheless at a distance were the mother of Jesus and the disciple he loved, whom we heard about in the gospel lesson. We too stand at a distance, but not really that far. Not really that far either, because we stand on this side of the empty tomb. We stand here looking back with hearts of thanksgiving. In fact, I imagine that's why we call it Good Friday and not Bad Friday or Dark Friday, but it's Good Friday, because it's on this day that the world is thrown into a spiritual battle that has ramifications on a physical world as well as for our souls. So, throughout this season of Lent, we've had our focus on what is seen through the eyes of various individuals in the Passion. For instance, Judas, Peter, the chief priests and scribes, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and the Jewish crowd that yelled, "Crucify him." Last night, we talked a bit about that the events that were transpiring with the Lord's Supper being instituted, that there was more there than meets the eyes. I mean, so tonight now we're going to take a look at how the Holy Trinity views the event, our God, basically, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did God the Father see on Good Friday? Well, he saw his only begotten Son suffering and dying unjustly on a Roman cross. It's kind of like this, I've sat at the bedside of many fine Christian individuals who were soon parting to this world to go be with the Lord, and to be there with the family. There's a blessing in all of that, and also it's uplifting. The faith of the individual who's near death, the faith of the family as they stand around. There's no doubt in the minds of those that are there about what's happening here. There's no denial of it. There's no, "Oh, I'll get better," or don't worry, dear, you will pull through. Everything will be fine. No false bravado. No, nothing. It's just faith in what God has done for us and the promise of eternal life, the promise that when we close our eyes for the last time in this world, we will be face to face with our Redeemer. We will see Him. We will be there, and there will be joy, unexpressible joy, and yet it's what we understand and we love. But at the same time, with all that mixed in there, and even leading up to it, maybe with the announcement from a doctor who says to a loved one, a husband or a wife, or and they say, you don't have long to live, or there's no more that we can do for you. Now it could be a spouse, it could be a son, it could be a daughter. It's a feeling of total loss. It's you have no control over it. You're kind of just, you want to do something. You want to do something. I know for me, I wanted to do something for my wife, but I couldn't. There wasn't anything I could do except be there with her. That was all I could do. And yet, that's so much more than what those words sound like, to be there. So, you know, God is looking at his son who is dying on the cross. And it's no surprise to God because, of course, the Father is the one that put him there. The Father put him on that cross. And he did it for us. I mean, what love is this? What kind of love is this? You know, it's unspeakable. It breaks our finite thinking. Our minds can't wrap around that. Because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the Father put him on the cross for us. Now, at any moment, certainly the Father could have said, you know, we're not going to do it this way. But then where would we be? I mean, God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life. He had to die. Because that's what God planned. God saw his son who was obedient and he loved him. And yet he permitted his son to be put under extreme suffering by the ones for whom he was dying. Us. We put him through that because of our sin. Even if we weren't born yet, that's just the truth. So there he is. He's hanging on the cross, and he's the sacrifice. He's the lamb that John talked about, John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is God's one and only. Kind of remember Abraham, you know, and the words that were spoken to Abraham right before Abraham pushed that knife into his son to put him to death as a sacrifice. God said, "No, Abraham, don't do it. Don't do it." And so, of course, Isaac, he wants to know, well, you know, what now? And Abraham says, well, God will provide the sacrifice. And here he is, 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he's dying for us. And it has to be crushing the Father. And yet the Father put him there. Or we could say our sins put him there. But in truth, the Father did. Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down." And he does it willingly. He does it out of love. He does it for us. So the Father sees in his Son an obedient Son. Unlike the first Adam, this one is faithful. As we heard, well, I didn't have that reading here, but there is the reading where he does, you know, we have someone who understands us because he is tempted in every way, talking about Jesus, but without sin. So this is the Son without sin. This is the Adam who comes into the world and brings salvation because he doesn't sin. So here he is, God's Son, and God sees him in anguish and pain. And Jesus feels that anguish and pain of the Father. He feels the anguish and pain in his own bones. And he cries out to God, his Father. Because he also feels something else has happened. It's though the Father in his own grief, has withdrawn himself. It seems that way, but it's not because of grief that the Father withdraws himself, but it's because of what it is that has been placed on the shoulders of Jesus, and it is the sins of the world. And so Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in truth, his Father has not forsaken him at all. We heard the promise that God makes of triumph and victory last night with the reading of Isaiah. We hear it again in Psalm 22. I mean, this righteous one who dies on the cross is God's Son. And God loves us so much that he was willing to let his Son go through this and receive on him the just punishment that you and I deserve. Now, through the eyes of Jesus, well, Jesus, he was always headed to that cross, and he knew it, and he talked about it. And now the day is present for him. And he has no ugly words to spout at Pilate or Caiaphas. He doesn't say anything ugly or mean to those who are ugly and mean to him. He is silent like a lamb led to the slaughter. He endures all of this for us. And he does it because he loves us so much, just as the Father loves us so much, so does the Son, because the Son and the Father are one. And why wouldn't he also look at all of us with eyes of love? In spite of everything that was going on and directed at him on that night, on that day rather, on that day, he looks and he prays to the Father, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of compassion is that? What kind of love is that? That is unspeakable love. That is unspeakable compassion. It is incomprehensible, and yet it is there. It is there on the cross. The exact image of God, the Father, who also feels that love for us. See, God is doing this all for us. And the Holy Spirit, you know, some people are of the belief, there are people of the belief, that Jesus was just a man, and that at his baptism he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that at the moment he was crucified on the cross, the Holy Spirit left him. And nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, that's why we have the Nicene Creed. That's why we confess once a year the Athanasian Creed. We make it very clear that about the Trinity, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God and man all the time. There was no time that he wasn't, from the cradle to the cross to that empty tomb. Right? He was God and man. The Holy Spirit never left him. In fact, the Spirit is present, and the Spirit was always present with our Lord. From the baptism, we see that outpouring of the Spirit, and we hear the Father's voice speaking about who Jesus is. This is my Son, my beloved Son. And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear it again. At the baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove. The Holy Spirit is always with the Son, and the Holy Spirit is also with us. Jesus promised his disciples this, that they were to wait after a time, after his ascension. You are to wait for this Holy Spirit to fill you up, because he's going to fill you with power. And he tells them the Holy Spirit's also going to equip them, because the Holy Spirit will remind you of all that you have seen and heard. He will direct you. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit calls us through the Word to be God's family, to receive the forgiveness that Christ has already won for us. It's ours. And we receive it from hearing the Word of God and believing. That faith that we hold is that same faith that those who sit in a hospital room or even at home with the thoughts of soon my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband may be gone too soon, too early perhaps, because we want to be with them longer. But faith informs us that yes, they may be gone for a time, but we also, because of Jesus, will join them in heaven, and our lives will continue forever, and we'll be with our family, we'll be with Christ, we'll be with our friends who all trusted in this promise that God made to us. And God fulfills it on Good Friday. God fulfills that very promise. And the Holy Spirit has called us into this church. The Holy Spirit has called us into this family. This Holy Spirit is always reminding us of this good news. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, on this most holy night in which we remember your passion, grant that we may continually fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning the shame, and took up your eternal throne at God's right hand. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for enduring flogging and death in our place. As you were crowned with thorns before your passion, so now may we be given the crown of life for the sake of your merits. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As Pilate declared you guildless and your father vindicated your innocence by raising you from the dead, grant that we may enjoy a guiltless conscience now by your forgiveness and a verdict of innocence on Judgment Day for the sake of your righteousness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The inscription above your sacred head on the cross rightly declared you as King of the Jews. May we also worship you as the King of glory and live under you in your kingdom and serve you in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As you saw in the care of your, as you saw to the care of your mother by entrusting her to the beloved disciples, so may we also faithfully care for those whom you have placed in our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Your thirst for our salvation led you to endure the cross for us. May we thirst for your righteousness above all other things during our pilgrimage here below. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. By your death, you finished all the work necessary for our justification. Grant us likewise the strength to do the good works you have prepared for us between now and the day our lives are finished. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We praise you for the water and the Spirit and the blood with which you have blessed us in your holy word and sacraments. by baptism, absolution, and your Holy Supper. Continue to pour out your grace upon us, Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayer. As your tomb was a fitting resting place for your sacred body, may we likewise find the grave to be a place of rest until we greet you on the day of resurrection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for all that you have done for us. Come quickly, that we might soon enjoy the fulfillment of all that you came to accomplish. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. And all God's people said, and also with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, to suffer death upon the cross, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In the concluding collect for this evening, let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.